our Speaker of the Hour, Charles Blair.
Your Bibles, please, and turn to Jeremiah 13. We'll be using this as our study this morning. Jeremiah 13, beginning in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water." In Bible times, the garments that were worn, when a person had a loincloth on, it went from waist to about knee. Then a man would take and put an outer garment on top of his shoulders that would go down and be about calf length. He then oftentimes would have a cloth or sometimes a leather belt in which he could keep his valuables, and he would take and tie it around his waist. It is said that the expression used, "gird up your loins." And what that meant was a man would reach down and take the outer garment and pull it up, tuck it into his belt, and thereby he would be able to move more freely as he walked, worked, or ran. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 12, talked about all the things that God had done by sending down the gospel to us by means of the Holy Spirit. That even the angels of heaven desired to look into the things that God was doing, but they didn't know. Therefore, he begins in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1 and uses the word "wherefore." And what he's telling us is, on the basis of what I've just got through telling you, gird up the loins of your mind. And what he means by that is the expression that they understood in the biblical times. It meant that when one girded up the loins, they reached down, they pulled that outer garment up, and they tucked it in their belt. They were ready to go to work. That's what's needed today. That you and I would gird up the loins of our mind. That we would reach down and dress and act in such a way that people knew we were workers, busy, active in the kingdom of God. So in this setting in Jeremiah 13, God says, "Jeremiah, you go get a linen girdle." And our difficulty today is that when we hear the word girdle, we think about something to hold our stomach in and make us look thinner. That's not what this was. So from time to time this morning, I will use not the word girdle, but as it was in that time, a belt. The man tied around his waist. God says to Jeremiah then in verse 1, "Get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water." There can be no evidence that this girdle was ever used before. It needs to be a new girdle. I want you to tie this belt around your waist and go about and let the people see you as you journey about from time to time. I look then at verse 2. "So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins." You know what I find in that? That is one of those defining scriptures that tells us what loving God is all about. When a person loves God, they do exactly what God tells them to do. That's what loving God means. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The issue here is not that Jeremiah had full sight of what God was doing or what God was requiring. He just knew at this point, God said, "Go get you a linen girdle," and that's exactly what he did. So I got a girdle according to the word of my Lord. He obeyed God. He did exactly what God told him to do. Now, how much do you and I operate in that same frame of mind? That whatever God tells us to do, we will do it. Understand clearly. God does not talk to you the way he talked to Jeremiah. God does not speak to us directly. He speaks solely, completely, only through His written Word. You're not going to hear a voice in the night. You're not going to hear a voice in your head. He will talk to you by means of His Word. But be assured of this. Whatever God tells you in His Word, all of us must do it. No questions asked. The great lament that must be made, not only of our time, but of our times, is that men spend so much time arguing with God And we ought not. The Bible would tell us who can be the counselor of God. Who can tell God the way a thing ought to be or should not be? Can you go to heaven and counsel God? None of us would think that way. But here we find in Jeremiah a very simple, direct approach to affirming his love for God. Whatever God tells me to do, I'm going to do it. The issue is not logic. The issue is not does it sound correct, not does it look good, not does it sound pleasing to other people. Once he understood what God wanted him to do, that's what he was going to do. Now then, if God said, I have to take your body and bury it in a vat of buttermilk in order to get rid of your sins, guess what? We better have buttermilk behind me. Because if that's what God said do, then that's what we got to do. Doesn't matter about the logic of it. God knows what He's talking about. God knows what He means, and He gives us His Word so that we can read it and study it, understand it, know it, and obey it. So Jeremiah goes to get this girl. Verse 3, and the Word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying. Now, we don't know how much time lasts. I think that's a good message. And the message is, wait on the Lord. How long have I got to wear this belt? How long have I got to wear this belt for everybody else? Lord, how long has it got to be? That's not what Jeremiah said. What we find in Jeremiah is a desire to wait until the Lord would give him further message about what he needed to do. He was delaying, waiting until the time that the Lord would speak. Because he knew until the Lord spoke, he would not know what to do with that belt. The Lord wanted him to wait for a year or 2 years or 3 years. Didn't matter. Whatever God said, that's what counted. That's what mattered. So the Lord comes to him a second time and then begins to tell him something that he wants to do with that belt. Take the girl that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. Question. Where did he have to go to obey? What river could he have gone to and not obeyed God? What river could he have gone to and obeyed God? The only river that he could have gone to was the river Euphrates. Oh, but Charles, when he went to the river Euphrates, isn't that working your way to heaven? Isn't that salvation by works? Isn't that trying to earn your salvation? No. Jeremiah understood, first of all, go get a girl. He went and got it. Put it on your waist. He put it on his waist. Then God said, now I want you to go down the river Euphrates. He knew there was no other river that could get the job done. 2 Kings 5, what about Naaman? We understand what Naaman's basic problem was. He thought that the rivers back in Damascus would serve just as good as that old muddy Jordan. He did not understand that the power was not in Jordan, the power was not in water, the power was in doing what God said do. That's what God wanted to see. Will you do it? Will you do what I tell you to do? And if a man makes the proper response to God, he will do exactly what God tells him to do. No questions asked. Why? Because God's right. Let God be true and every man a liar. So don't get confused about this. You go to the river Euphrates. Oh, but there's more than that. He says, I want you to go. Not just any rock, but a certain rock that God had set aside that He wanted to have that thing buried under. Now, so Jeremiah's got to go to the river Euphrates, and then he's got to find this rock God wanted him to find. Then he's got to move the rock, dig down there, and then bury that belt down inside that and cover it back up. That's what God wanted him to do. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that made sense, Jeremiah? Do you think he could put all these pieces together and say, well, you know, now I know what God wanted? No. He was operating under the auspices that God said do this, and that's what he was going to do. But I hate to tell you, but I think sometimes we spend too much time being philosophical. Do you understand that if you're not buried in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that right now tonight or this morning, you are still in your sins? Now, how do you know that? That's what God said. That's what God said. I'm not in the place of God, but I'm intelligent enough to read His Word, and I know what the Bible says. Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So if you want to get rid of your sins, you've got to be buried in water. That's what God says. Now what would Jeremiah do? Would he balk at the command? Would he say, God, you don't know what you're talking about? God, I don't understand this. God, this doesn't make sense. No, what he understood was, He heard what God said, he heard the words God used, and he knew exactly what God wanted him to do. I'll tell you something. All of the debating and the arguing that we tend to do from time to time, really, man, it comes down to something very simple. Will we do what God said do? Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You don't believe in the Lord enough to be baptized, you're in your sin. Now, how can I say that? Because God said it. And see, man, once a man understands what God wants him to do, then the issue becomes, will you do it? That's simple, isn't it? God commands, man responds, and the ensuing blessings that flow from that. Verse 7. Oh, I like it. Then I went to Euphrates and digged. You know what that is? That's a man affirming his love for God. That's a man saying, God, I love you. Father, I love thee, and I will do whatever you tell me to do. Well, Luke chapter 6, 46. The Lord said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? You see, the Lord found an equality between a man saying that Jesus was his Lord, his Master, and on an equal footing with that was supposed to be that a man's life would be in harmony with what God told him to do. In other words, he would do exactly what God told him to do. That's the only sense in which he would be my Lord and my Master. That I will respond to his will. I will do whatever he tells me to do. You're not going to hear a voice in the night. You're not going to hear a whispering. You will hear what God has to say when you study His Word and find out what God wants you to do. So here's a man that is a prophet of God. Here's a man that is certainly spiritual. And whenever he hears what God wants him to do, folks, he heads toward the River Euphrates. Why? He knew that's what God wanted him to do. Now you know something? You could study the Bible just like anybody can. And you can figure it out. When you study the Bible, if God wanted you to get in that water and be immersed in that water for the forgiveness of your sins, the only way you can understand that is if that's what the Bible says. Now, once you understand that, folks, you'd run down the aisle and get things right. You'd be headed toward Euphrates. Because that's the nature of a man whose heart, Luke 8:15, is both good and honest. You'll do what God wants you to do. Because God said it, that settles it. Whatever God tells you to do, you'll do it. And so he went, and he digged, and he put that garment there. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now the Lord's going to tell him what all this was about. Now I'm going to explain it to him. And this is what I want you to understand about God. God is a revealing God. He loves to reveal to man what is his will, what is his way of doing things. He wants man to know him, to understand him. Jesus, why were you here on earth? That men might know the Father. That men might understand the Father above. Because they look at Jesus and they heard what Jesus had to say. And John tells us that what Jesus said was what he heard from the Father. And the Holy Spirit would come and the Holy Spirit would say what he had heard from deity above. And in that sense, we have this continual flow of information from God divine down to man on this earth. Just do what God said do. Now God explains it. Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, I want you to dig this thing up. And when you dig it up, look what it's going to look like. So he'll go back, he'll dig it up, and when he digs it up out of the sand there, and he holds it up, it's just tattered, it's torn, it's just there's no purpose for it. Because see, the belt was used to tie around a man's waist, and he tightened it down, and in that way, he had that around his waist, but if it's been in the ground for however many days it was in there, then whenever he lifts it out, it's marred, and it looks bad, looks terrible. Nobody will put that around their waist. So God is saying, Jeremiah, now, I'm going to do to Judah and to Jerusalem exactly like that garment. They are going to be marred. Now, the question is, could God have done that in an instance? Of course he could have. God could have in 1 second of time turned that garment into the most tattered rag looking possible. But what God wanted to do was use the laws of nature. Now stay with me. You understand what's going on? When you use the laws of nature, certain things are true and you can't break those laws. If I've got an object in my hand and I hold it out over this pulpit and I turn loose, tell me which way that object is going to go. Down or up? Now, unless you just are living in some kind of vacuum and there ain't nothing between your ears, if I release it, you can tell me, Brother Blair, that's going to go straight down. How do you know that? It's the laws of gravity. Can you be sure of that? Are you absolutely positive? Are you absolutely sure that that's what's going to happen? Yes, sir. Just like in the old farmers who go out there and they work in the field, if they plant corn, that's what they get. You plant peas, you get peas. Whatever you plant, that's what you get. Now what God is saying is, via Galatians 6 verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if Judah continued to rebel against God and turn their back on God, folks, there wasn't nothing going to happen to them but the loss of their spiritual power and life and relationship and fellowship with God. There's no way to avoid it. You cannot rebel against God and remain spiritual. Now, again, as we were talking about in Bible class this morning, let me go back over it again at this session. If you come one time a week and that's what you're satisfied with, you are in rebellion to God. That rebellion, because whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. You take a cloth and you bury it in the dirt, come back so many days later, dig it up, and that cloth won't be good anymore. Now look with me in verse 10. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them. Let me stop right quick. Do a little footnote work here so we'll keep this in mind. If God says, my people are going to go out there and serve and worship other gods, folks, all life is not worship. Can't be. Because life is both worship and service. And here God says, my people that are very rebellious, that will not listen to what? My words. They won't listen to my words, and because of that, these things take place. Shall even be as this girdle, which is... Now here's the title of my lesson. Here it is. Good for nothing. You know what we think about when we say that word, or that expression? Oh, that person is good for nothing. We mean the very lowest type of individual. The lowest person morally and spiritually. Oh, they're good for nothing. There's just nothing good about their life. We don't like that expression. And I'll tell you why. Because we don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to be condemning. We want to be tolerant. And we can't conceive in our mind that a person can get so far from God spiritually that they are good for nothing. Brother Blair, that just can't be true. It was in Jeremiah's day. Just like that bell could not be used anymore. It was destroyed. It was wiped out. God is saying then, my people, because they've chosen this course, that's the way they are. They are good for nothing. Oh, I tell you, Brother Blair, Jeremiah really need to lower the boom on them. Well, let's watch the Lord and see what He says. Matthew 5:13. What's salt for? Preserving. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth what? Good for nothing. There's no purpose now. It's lost its power. So you take that salt that is now good for nothing and you throw it out that it might be trampled under the feet of men. What's he talking about? Oh, but we understand salt is influence, and we ought to use our influence for the good of the cause of Christ, and we ought to serve the Lord with our influence, and we ought to do all we can. But once that influence is marred and is battered and ripped and torn, it's good for nothing. Because those who are spiritual, Galatians 6:1, are those that must restore the wayward one. And if I'm not spiritual, I can't restore you. Now, some have looked at Matthew 7 and spoke about the improper idea of judging, and they want to run all over the world and say, we're not supposed to judge. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about improper judging. If you've got a void in your eye, don't be concerned with a speck of sawdust that's in your brother's eye. First of all, clear up your own eyesight. And then you can see clearly how to help your brother. Now, if we stopped at that point, you see, if we just simply stood back and looked at a person's influence and said their influence is shot, it's wiped out, it's destroyed, it has no value, that person's good for nothing. That would upset us. But that's what's going to happen, you see, when a person continues down a road that simply says, I'm coming once a week, and that's good enough. Can I tell you what's going to happen? I'm going to tell you what's happened, not because I'm a prophet, far be it. We don't have prophets today. But I can tell you what's going to happen because the laws that God has established. When a person continually walks away from God, and we come one time a week, that satisfies us. Twice a month, that satisfies us. We give $1. We give a little bit of time. We give a little bit of this. Give a little bit of that. And in the process, we do not understand that what's happening is we are getting weaker and weaker, and just like that garment was soiled and dirty and rotten, so becomes our spiritual clothing that we have around about us. Now what happens a lot of times is that spiritually speaking, we pass one another and we see how dirty it looks, we see how tattered it is, we see how torn it is, but we don't want to deal with it. Let somebody else handle that. But we need to be honest with each other. Hebrews 10:25 speaks about forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The one thing you cannot do is forsake the assembling of God's people together. And this morning, if you are content with that, to come one time a week and satisfy whatever curiosity you may have in your own mind and in your own life, that satisfies you. Now I'm here to tell you, your garment is becoming worn and tattered, and there will become a time when it's not going to be very pleasing to look upon. And far be it that it should ever happen, but if it does happen, a person reaches a point that they are good for nothing. That is, they can do nothing else for God under those conditions. Now, if I stop there, if that was the end of the story, then you go away discouraged or whatever else, but that's not the end of the story. No, that's why we have gospel meetings. That's why we have invitations extended whenever we come together. To give God's people an opportunity that if they're wandering away, if they're beginning to stray, they'll wake up and realize it and come back to God. Isaiah chapter 1 opens up with verse 3 and tells us all the sins of Israel. Isaiah enumerates it in clear language and talks about how that Israel was, in comparison, the animals of the field knew better where they were fed from than did Israel. The ox knew and the ass knew, but Israel did not know. His people, God's people, did not consider. Folks, he goes down through there and he just, bam, 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 hits it all down. That verse 12, God says, who's required you to tread my courts? Who's forced you to come? Well, we know the answer. God doesn't force people to come. So he keeps on talking about all those sins that they were engaged in and everything else. Then he comes to verse 18. Come now. I said, Mike, come together and let's talk about this. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as the wool. What was God's message? God says, you've offended me. You've hurt me. You've injured me by what you've done. But now, let's reason together. if you will come and reason with me about this, I will take care of all of your sins. I will make things right again. Now, what's the basis of it? Verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 1. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, you'll be destroyed by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So God says, if you are willing and obedient, I will make things right. I will cleanse you of your sins. I will make things right as they should be if you're willing and obedient to do my will. So anybody who's lost their influence, anybody who is letting their spiritual life ebb away, whoever they may be, oh, God offers an opportunity to come back and make things right. Now, let me show you how the Lord explains it to us. Remember Luke 15? And the young man that went into the far country because he made the wrong choices, and he decided, I'm going to do with my life what I want to do. Forget what Father says. Forget my responsibility. I'm going to the far country. We all know what happened. Can't you imagine in your mind that as he comes back, he's battered and torn and ragged, dark circles under the eye, eyes set back in the head, parched lips, meshed body, no telling when the last time was he had a good meal. And when the Father sees him, the Father runs and the Father greets him. The Father kisses him, the Father hugs him. Well, what's the Father say? Kill the fatted calf. You'll have a feast. Bring the ring, a symbol of fellowship and of everything being right. Bring that ring. But what else? Bring a robe. Put that robe on him. Put that robe on him. That was God's mindset. That was God's view. That's how God wanted us to see and understand that when people are in sin and they've made a mess out of their life and they foul things up that God calls and God wants people to come back. They can come back. They can make things right. Oh, I'd just be so embarrassed walking down there this morning and confess that I've been doing wrong but because what you're saying is I'd have to come back every time the door's open. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. I'm not ready to do that. Then enjoy your rags. God offers you a robe. A robe that is so pure and white, all you have to do is be willing and obedient and do God's will, and God will make things right. This is how he says it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if you and I walk together, hand in hand, arm in arm, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If we have sinned, he continues, if we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And what else? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The joy of raising children. When your children are small, you send them to take a bath with the express hope that they'll get all the spots they're supposed to get and come out clean and ready for bed. My wife and I are in the process of raising five children in that small stage. I've seen them come out and have some rings of dirt still underneath their chin, neck. A little dirty place in the ears there. And how embarrassing it was for mine to take them, go back in there and scrub again. You forgot something. You missed something. God wants us to be clean. Get rid of the filth and the degradation of this world. Get rid of that life that says, I will not be spiritual, and turn your life over to God. Oh, what a difference it can make. Let me close with this. Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create in you a make whole again. Your empty, wasted year, He will restore. He will make it whole again. Don't you think it's time we sing truth as well as we teach it? Don't you be content with coming one time a week. This morning, make up your mind. Bring your tattered rags to God Almighty. And He'll make it whole again. If you're not a Christian, have faith in God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And let us bury your body in water, that all of your past sins may be removed and you'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. A child of God, if spiritually you're headed away from God, the only thing stands in your way, aside from stepping over people and getting out in the aisle and coming down the aisle, that's minor embarrassment. The only thing that stands in your way is your own will. Which will it be for you? A garment that is battered and torn and ripped and wore out and good for nothing? Or a robe that you can wear before all the world and bring men to Christ? Choice is yours. Please make it.